You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Hi, my name is Grace. I'm part of the Beloved class, and I'm serving as the Prayer House intern this year. Before I start, I'd like to read a prayer from St. Francis, so would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, kindness. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. In second grade, Jesus was my best friend. Jesus made me, Jesus loved me, Jesus died for my sins so that I could live with him forever. That's what my Sunday school teacher taught me, and that's why I got baptized. It made perfect sense in my 7-year-old brain. I had the faith of a child. It was beautiful and sweet and simple. I knew exactly who I belonged to. And while my faith may not have had incredible depth, I had confidence that I'm sure made Jesus smile. In fourth grade, though, all of these doubts started to creep in. Somehow I thought that having the Holy Spirit meant that I wouldn't sin anymore, or that I wouldn't want to sin anymore. So every mistake I made started to feel like proof that I didn't really belong to God after all. If I lied about a test grade or said something unkind to one of my sisters, I would end the night on my knees, begging Jesus to take me back and promising to be better. But as much as I tried to be perfect, I kept slipping up. I thought that my mistakes meant I wasn't a good Christian and that I couldn't belong to God. I didn't allow those fears to see the light. I kept them hidden, and in the dark, they festered. By eighth grade, I was just trying my best to fit in. At school, I was bubbly and energetic. I was the girl who would write a joke on the board every day, who would hand out stickers to all of my teachers, who would give a hug to just about anyone who needed one. At home, I was quiet and mostly unproblematic. I liked to read, to draw, to listen to music. At church, I didn't dare ever speak up, because everyone else seemed to have more important things to say. I didn't really know who I was because I was busy belonging to everyone else. But when COVID hit my freshman year of high school, everyone else was suddenly gone. I felt completely alone and completely lost. I turned to everything but God and drowned out my loneliness in rebellion. I was angry at myself for not being good enough and angry at the world. I didn't know what my purpose could be or how I could belong, and I was tired of trying to figure it out. You're probably wondering how I got so far from that sweet and simple faith. One step at a time, that's how. And it was one step at a time that Jesus brought me back to him. I can't point back to a single moment that everything changed. The truth is, God had been looking after me long before I ever gave my heart to him. My walk with God began when I got baptized in second grade, but God's walk with me began when he knit me together in my mother's womb. So let me go back to the very beginning of my testimony, to my first home, the first place that I ever belonged. I was born in Denver, Colorado. My mom's name is Sarah. She likes to sing, to sew, to cook, and she likes to give gifts. She also has schizophrenia. I have been confused by my mom, not sure how to love her well, and yet, through her I have seen incredible resilience. I have seen her love the Lord just with all her heart, mind, soul, and strength. I have seen a faith that clings to God despite suffering. My dad's name was Gary. I've been told that he was very kind, that his favorite holiday was St. Patrick's Day, that he painted houses, and that his favorite flower was a marigold. He died in a car accident before I turned a year old. I miss my dad. I always thought it unfair that I never had the opportunity to know him. And yet, Through that loss, I've seen Jesus fill the spaces that grief leaves behind. After my dad passed away, my mom wasn't stable enough to care for me or my siblings, so God provided us a second home through some close family friends. They gave us the stability we needed. I learned to walk in that home. More importantly, I was introduced to Disney princesses in that home. Most importantly, I was loved and cherished in that home. I don't have many memories of living there, but I still keep in touch with that family to this day, and I'm so thankful for their openness to let the Lord work through them. When I was 3 years old, my aunt and uncle decided to adopt me and my siblings, so I moved all the way from Denver, Colorado to Louisville, Kentucky, and to my third and final home. My aunt and uncle welcomed us with open arms. And when I say open arms, I mean really open arms. They already had 5 kids. When me and my brothers arrived, we became a family of 10, practically overnight. Childhood in that house was loud and busy, but also so full of fun and laughter. I have many positive memories growing up, but somehow I never quite felt like I belonged. It wasn't until my junior year of high school, when I had nothing and no one else to turn to, that I started to relearn the truth that my 7-year-old heart had embraced. The truth was that I had always belonged to God. The truth was that even when I ran from him, he was right there, patiently pursuing me. He didn't beg me to belong to him. No, he spoke in a still, soft voice. He met me in small, unremarkable ways. I would open my Bible at random and there would be a verse that would give me hope and peace. I would remember a song from when I was young and it would bring back memories of the trust in God that I once had. Finally, in the summer before my senior year of high school, I chose to ask God the question that I had been asking myself for years. Where do I belong? The Lord said, "Child, I have been waiting for you to ask that for a long time. Come home. You belong with me. I will teach you who you are because I made you. I will be your father because you have none. I will be your comforter, your friend, and your shepherd." For the first time in a long time, I wasn't trying to figure out who I was. I was being told. And strangely, that was the most freeing thing I had ever experienced. I am still often unsure of who God created me to be. Honestly, I think that is something that I'll spend my whole life learning and relearning. I'm prone to confuse my desires for his or get caught up in finding my worth in lesser things. But thankfully, I belong to a God who doesn't ask for perfection, just perseverance. I belong to a God who works in mysterious ways, who I don't always understand, but who I have learned to trust. I belong to a God who calls me into uncomfortable places, and who asks me to have faith without sight. When he led me to attend Asbury instead of a college I could have gone to for free, I felt completely and utterly insane. But sweet peace followed obedience. When he asked me to go on a mission trip to Paraguay, a country I had never even heard of, much less had any desire to travel to, I felt utter bewilderment. Peace followed obedience. When he asked me to be a SLA, I was so excited. But then he asked me to be SLA of a different hall than my own, and I doubted again. Acting through fear and doubt and uncertainty can seem impossible at times, but I knew that if I waited for it to leave, I'd be waiting forever. I decided to trust that my fear would be replaced by peace in the end, and it always has been. My story testifies to the fact that belonging is not something you can give yourself. Your grades, your achievements, your relationship, your appearance, your sense of humor, your family, your finances, even your dreams for the future, none of those are where you were made to belong. You belong to God, whether you recognize it or not. He knows every hair on your head and sees you not for what you do, but for who you are. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Whether you choose to walk in that belonging is a choice he gives you freely. Today, tomorrow, and 50 years from now, that path to life will always be open. This world will always leave you thirsty, hungry, wanting more, and getting less. But the Lord says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord is waiting for you. He's on the porch, ready to give you a home and a place to belong.
At the age of 5, I became a Christian. At the age of 6, I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And by the age of 8, I was diagnosed with a brain gap and was essentially illiterate. Good morning, Asbury. My name's Noah, and today I'm telling you my testimony of God's faithfulness and my dependence on Him. God has been faithful in my life, whether I have felt it or not. He has called me to a life of sacrifice, just like He has all of you. Today, I'll be talking about how growing up as a diabetic challenged my faith and made me suffer, making me question God's grace and mercy. Growing up with a brain gap made me feel like an idiot and like I didn't belong, and I always carried around a self-made title of stupid. But ultimately, God has been faithful in my life to show me His love and mercy, even though it has been difficult and taken time. So before I jump into my testimony, let me just say that Dr. Shore is my public speaking professor. If I don't make eye contact, it's not because I haven't practiced. I'm just nervous. So I grew up in a Christian household, and I accepted Christ at a very young age. I was 5 years old. However, God was very merciful to call me to Himself when I was so young, because life got difficult quickly. I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes when I was 6 years old. I don't remember much in the hospital besides needles and crying and blood and vomit and pain. But what I do remember is that I thought diabetes would stay in the hospital. I didn't understand that when I left the hospital, diabetes would leave with me. But the longer I had diabetes, the more I began to hate it. Fast forward about a year and a half, at the age of 8, I was diagnosed with a brain gap. And if you didn't know, a brain gap is described as a disconnect in the mind where a person struggles to communicate their thoughts and ideas due to a cognitive deficit and low comprehension rates. So basically, I had thoughts, I had ideas, and I couldn't communicate them, and I didn't have the tools how. I was in every intervention class offered at my local school. Reading class, tutoring, speech therapy, occupational therapy, the list goes on and on and on. You're allowed to laugh at this story, but I remember trying to spell the word because with 2 Z's in fourth grade. And I remember feeling stupid when someone would point out my mistake. But life was hard for a kid with diabetes and a brain gap because I could never escape my diabetes. Every time I went to school, I played outside, I did sports, I prayed, I slept. I could never escape my medicine, my treatments, and the pain it brought. I wasn't a normal kid sometimes, and I knew it. And at the same time, I felt so stupid. I had a speech impediment, and I couldn't read well. I felt trapped, and I remember sitting in class every day just thinking, I have to be the dumbest person. And this made me question whether God saw me. God, can you not see my suffering? God, can you not see my embarrassment? God, why have you allowed these things to happen to me? But through God's great mercy, He used the dedication of my teachers to heal me through my brain gap, but it took many years. I remember learning how to say the letters R and S, learning how to properly hold a pencil, and slowly improve my reading ability from Pete the Cat to what it is today. Now I can read, and I don't have a speech impediment. Praise God. However, I often still carry these self-made titles of stupid and an idiot with me wherever I go. Fast forward a few years to high school, where I had grown into a conflicting faith. I was so thankful God had healed my brain gap, but I was still a diabetic, and I was still suffering. I believed in Jesus. I depended on Jesus. I was so angry at Jesus. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that, quote, God's grace is sufficient for him in his suffering. Anytime I've ever heard this, it's made me angry. It's made me bitter. Where is God's grace when he could heal me in a second and chooses not to? Where was God's grace in those painful nights or those times in the hospital? Frankly, this made me a Christian skeptic. If God can heal my diabetes, why hasn't he? And this brought me to feelings of betrayal towards God. And I carried these for years of my life behind a facade of being a good Christian kid. But ultimately, this reached a climax last semester at Asbury. During the fall revival, when they brought in a speaker, honestly forget his name, he came and he talked about healing. He was biblically grounded, he preached a good sermon, and he encouraged us to ask God to heal us. But anytime someone talks about healing, I guard my heart. Because I've gone through this routine before, for that's what it's become to me, where I beg God, I plead to God, I weep to God, and I am not healed. However, I went to the altar that's 3 feet away from me, and I wept. I wept bitterly. My friends came around me, and they prayed for me. I poured out my anguish to God. And when I got up and I walked away, my diabetes walked away with me. In these moments after, I felt so distant from God. At chapel, when the music would swell and people would really be singing, and you could feel the Spirit, and they'd raise their hands and they'd lean in, I'd be angry. God, I'm right here. Can you not see me? Do you not care? However, I decided to go on the set-apart retreat in between the semesters to Florida, and this is where God rocked my perspective. Instead of healing me like I so desperately wanted or giving me comfort through some divine voice in the sky, he met me in his still, small voice. He met me in Psalm 51:17. It says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." And to be honest with you, God not healing my diabetes has broken my heart. It's hurt, and it's been a struggle. But my broken heart is a sacrifice I can present to the Lord, and one he will not despise. So, what does my life look like after encountering God's still small voice? Well, diabetes is still hard, and there are just as many sleepless nights, daily interruptions, and frustrations. And sometimes I still fall into the lie of believing that I am stupid and that I'm an idiot. But God has been merciful to put purpose to my suffering. I understand that I'm not suffering aimlessly, but rather my diabetes, my suffering, produces a broken heart, which is a sacrifice to the Lord that he will not despise. So ultimately, Asbury, my testimony is one of healing and one of God choosing not to heal me. I am so thankful God took away my brain gap from me, genuinely. But God has not taken away my diabetes, no matter how badly I want him to, and no matter how badly I beg. This has been incredibly hard for me. This has made me suffer. And honestly, this has broken my heart. But my diabetes is a cross I must carry and a sacrifice unto the Lord. For my broken heart is a sacrifice I know the Lord will not despise. So I challenge all of you, what is your sacrifice unto the Lord? What is the suffering that you have experienced as a cross? The reality is that in God's divine wisdom, he might heal you and he might take your suffering. But in his divine wisdom, he might not. While this reality might be difficult to bear, God does not despise our sacrifices. Let us pray. God, you are so good and you are so merciful, and your grace is sufficient for us, whether it feels like it or not. And I thank you for the way you've shown up in my life and the way you've shown up in the lives of everyone at Asbury, God. And I just ask that whatever our suffering is, whatever our hardship is, Lord, I ask that we can present our broken hearts to you, because we know you will not despise our sacrifice. Thank you.